You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is April 6th. 2021, we are going to be continuing on reading Holy Priesthood Volume 3. We are in the concluding chapter right now, and that chapter is entitled Priesthood Power Through Obedience. Before we begin, I wanted to make a little comment, and I just thought of this before the show. So a lot of people believe in the LDS Church that since the announcement of the church on April 6th, 1830 having been 1830 years since the time of the coming of our Lord, that for some reason means that April 6th is Jesus Christ's birthday, and it's not. That is one of the traditions that have come up that has not been stated exactly when his birthday was. And then people tie that somehow to his birthday being April 6th, since it says in that in the Doctrine and Covenants, having been 1830 years since the time of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's not what that means. 1830 years ago was the year zero, for one, and well, from the time of the church's, So 1830 was the year that the church was organized. On this day, 191 years ago, I think it was. And but Jesus wasn't born 1830 years before the organization of the LDS Church. So already that casts, you know, that shows the light of the ignorance of that thought of Mormonism, where 1830 years since the time of becoming, he was just taught, they were just basically saying what year it was. And that was like a kind of like a common way of referring to the year back then. But we know that Jesus Christ had to have been born between 3 to 4 years before the common era, because King Herod was still alive, and we know through records that he died 3 or 4 years before Christ came, and he was the one that issued the edict 2 years after Jesus Christ was born that all babies 2 years of age and under should be killed. So that would put it back between, well, three, four years, but then add another year or two onto that. So it doesn't work. Also, we know that when John the Baptist was born, because of descriptions in the scriptures that speak of him being born around a certain feast time, and we know when the feast time was, and then Jesus Christ was born 6 months after that, which would have made him born sometime in September or October, around the Feast of Sukkot. And that's interesting, because Sukkot, or Tabernacles, it actually matches the description of what the scriptures say was happening during the time when, with the shepherds and all of that, they were out in the field tending the sheep for the sacrifice. I think it's for the Day of Atonement that was coming up. But another thing that's interesting is, and it's been a while since I've really studied this, so I might be a little bit hazy on my thoughts about this, but they believed that God would come tabernacle with them during this time, or take a body and come dwell with his people. And it's an interesting fulfillment of scriptures that Jesus was actually born during those false feasts, during that time, not during this time of the year. But the whole reason why the Bergamite Mormons believe, and I think other Mormons might as well, believe that it's April 6th is because of the whole thing in the Doctrine and Covenants that they misinterpret, or that it's not even meant to be interpreted. Well, I guess it is a misinterpretation, because that's just how they spoke back then. But Jesus was on the earth 1830 years from the time the church was organized, going back 1830 years. Yeah, but he was like probably 3, 4, 5, 6 years old in the year zero, which there's no year zero, but in the year, you know, the beginning of the common era. So I don't know. It's just interesting, interesting studies. If you're interested, you know, maybe you can do your own research on that. Anyway, I opened up the chat room and the guest call in line is open, and we've got to get into this reading because it is a long one. I probably have to do two parts on this. We'll see where we get today. So I'll dedicate the program. We'll get into the reading and we'll go to that point. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for all of our many blessings in this world of technology and modern ease. We thank thee for the atonement that was provided
by thy Son, even Yeshua, our Messiah. We love thee, Father, and we thank thee for being able to see the wisdom in the plan of salvation and how we can come to this earth to grow and to be like little children that trip and fall but get up again, and that you heal our wounds and clean our bruises. We love thee, Father, and we ask thee to help us to be tools in thine hand, that we might bring about thy redemption, the redemption of the gospel on the earth that has been lost through apostasy. We ask for thy blessings to be upon us, Father, and we ask for these things in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Priesthood Power Through Obedience, 12 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, pages 172 through 185. Really doubt I'm going to be able to get through all this today, but we'll see where we get. A priesthood problem. Where does the priesthood issue stand today? Some women are pushing to have priesthood conferral, something has never been instituted for women. Some are requesting priesthood offices, such as high priestess, high priest, bishop, stake president, etc. It's probably because they want to have the same thing that the RLDS church. So if you want that, you can go to the Community of Christ and get called to that position, I guess, because they have women priests and priestesses and apostles and all kinds of stuff. So, like, if that's your taste, like, why are you trying to change the Bergamite church? It's never going to do it, by the way. They're never going to do this. And if you need to be in a group that has that, then why not just make yourself a member of the Community of Christ that actually accepts those type of things? Anyway, some are requesting priesthood offices such as high priestess, bishop, stake president, etc. This, too, is not according to the revelations of God. Others want to have all things equal with men, activities in church, in government, at work, and in marriage. There are also those who seek to pray to and worship Mother as well as, or instead of, Father in heaven. Where will the misunderstandings and differences end? How can we truly understand the priesthood plan which the Lord gave in the beginning? There are some serious problems to solve before the house of God can be set back in order. If each Mormon partner in a marriage respects the other for what they are and the rightful position they hold in the priesthood order, they should not have the problems that are plaguing our society today. The present generation seeks to put women and men on the same level in the marriage covenant, but this can have confusing results, as Dr. Rodney Turner described, quote, "Both are president of the company. Being a two-headed affair, the modern marriage is, in actuality, headless." Well, it should have Jesus at its head, but "because both preside, neither leads. It is a pure democracy. Such marriages are based upon false theological theories, as well as a fatal misunderstanding of the implication of the psychophysical differences between the sexes. And psychophysical only means mental, physical. These differences should dictate the valid roles of husbands and wives. In largely ignoring these differences, the modern marriage is essentially a contractual agreement between consenting adults in which they specify the limitation of their obligations to one another, both quantitatively and qualitatively. It is understood that each is free to pursue his or her own destiny, even though they share certain phases of their lives with one another. End quote, Women in the Priesthood by Turner, page 69. Professor Turner gave some good advice when he said, quote, the spirit of envy and competition is alien to the spirit of Christ. It is especially improper where the priesthood is concerned. It is perhaps a greater sin for a woman to covet a man's priesthood than it would be for her to covet anything else. And there is no need for her to do so. Eternal marriage unites their priesthoods in one, making them a shared blessing. And that's from the same book, page 287. An equal partnership is formed when each party has 50% vote in the organization, one being able to nullify the other. When this idea is adopted in the marriage, it is no longer a loving, natural companionship, but a corporative stockholder business. And life for both usually becomes confusing, difficult, and often disastrous. The editor of the Millennial Star gave some excellent advice to both wives and husbands. Quote, every dear wife will look with a zealous eye towards the happiness and welfare of her dear husband. And if she is tempted to think he is doing wrong, she will say, get thee behind me, Satan. It is none of your business. I will do right. That is enough for me. And I shall have peace in my soul and so continue to do till he has done so wrong that forbearance is no longer a virtue. Then give him a divorce and do better if you can. But while you live with him, live in peace and keep jealousy out of the doors. And if you don't, you will always have hell within, and devils enough to carry it on. The moment you are jealous that your husband is wrong, that moment you are miserable. That misery is proof positive that you yourself are wrong, for it destroys your peace. Some husbands are so mighty big because they are the head, and that the wife has no room in the house. If she thinks she is wrong, if she speaks, she is wrong. If she acts, she is wrong. She can't do a right thing for the life of her and do what she will, no matter she is likely to get a cuffed ear as anything else, and a little more so. And if she should ask forgiveness, she would meet with her consoling retort from her dear Lord, yes, and you'll do the same thing next minute. Why all this? Because the dear husband, the great Lord of the house, has got so many devils in him that they make him so big that there's not enough room for anyone else in that house. Millennial Star, Volume 14. Page 280. Just taking a sip here. Letting my whistle. Okay. But according to the Lord, a man cannot obtain the fullness of the powers of the priesthood without a woman. In the celestial glory, there are three heavens or degrees. And in one order to establish the highest, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. And if he does not, cannot obtain it, he may enter into the other, but that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. Doctrine and Covenant, section 131, verses 1 through 4. So it appears that in this regard, God is favoring women over men, as there will apparently be a greater number of women exalted than men, which is true. We're on page 175 for those of you reading along. A woman's curse. A difficult trial in a woman's life is to live under the curse placed upon her since the days of the Garden of Eden. Quote, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Bereshit, or the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16. Regarding the first part of the curse, that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, there is a resulting promise that notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And Rodney Turner explains upon this by saying, expands upon this by saying, if a woman is saved in childbearing, she is exalted in child guidance. Women in the Priesthood, page 292. Paul also reiterated the second part of the curse in his epistle to the Ephesians, quote, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, hold on, excuse me, I am doing a radio show. What do you want? I don't care. Leave me alone. My six-year-old is not supposed to knock on the door when I have the door closed. But she's got to tell me about how our one-year-old took her candy. Seriously, kids? All right, let's see. And then she keeps knocking. If I don't answer her, she'll just keep knocking and knocking and knocking. Oh, here's my wife. Hold on, let me merge her into the call. Okay, you're merged in. How are
Hi.
You today?
I'm good. I'm just coming home right now.
Okay.
What time did you meet me there at?
Well, I'd like to be to work around 6, so.
Okay, so quickly, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay,
don't speed.
I'm not going to speed, but I do have to get something. So the kids have their thing tonight. And I have to get something for them to make because they're doing a cooking class. And I just need to go get 2 things that's on the recipe list for them to do it.
Is that the autism class?
Yeah, yep.
Okay.
And so they're trying to help some kids. I know ours don't have this problem, but they love this class. They're trying to help these kids, and so they teach them how to follow a recipe, and they teach them how to make things and where things come from, so that it helps them have life skills so that they can be on their own and learn how to do things for themselves. So tonight is a cooking portion of that, and the kids will be making homemade cake, which I have all the recipes except for because Olivia loves that one. But they're also going to, I just need to pick up some cream for that.
Is it going to be chocolate cake?
Yeah, it's homemade chocolate cake, so we have cocoa for that. And I have eggs and all of the things, and they said you could use table salt to make the ice cream, which is fine, but I just need to get cream for it because I don't have cream.
Okay.
So,
Kim,
so
if you're going to go...
Yeah.
If you're going to go to the store and pick up ingredients for cake, I would like you to pick up a small cake for me to have cake before I go to work.
Okay. Chocolate?
Of course.
Okay. Yep, no
German
worries.
Chocolate. Yes.
Yeah, the cake won't be done by the time you leave their classes and until 5:30. So I'm just grabbing it.
Are they going to come and pick them up?
No, it's... They're going to Zoom it so the kids can do it in our kitchen while they're doing it in theirs. It's going to be a hands-on
thing. Oh, brother.
everybody in Zoom will be on the same call, and they will have to be watching and listening and everything. It's going to be really good for them. I think so, anyway.
It would be really good if Emmett would actually finish the kitchen, like he always never finishes the kitchen.
Well, I will call him really quickly and say, if you would like to do this Zoom, then you need to make sure that the stuff to do it is clean. So he'll need to make sure the kitchen is clean.
Yeah, okay.
So, no worries.
Cool. All right, well, hurry home and bring me cake.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, bye.
Love you. Bye.
Love you, too. All right, so for those of you that don't know my family, my oldest boy and my oldest girl have Asperger's, and you can really tell with the oldest boy. He's very special, but the girl has Asperger's, too, and they're both special, but it's harder to tell with girls, and they're really smart, so they know, well, they know how to cover it up, but when we had them evaluated by professionals, they could clearly see. So anyway, yeah, they have an autism, a class with a bunch of people with developmental disorders or like autistic. So there's all kinds of different levels of kids in these classes. And my kids are high functioning, so... but they're still part of the class, and they love it. So, anyway, let's see here. And it's good for them, so I'm glad that they're part of that. Although, over this last year, they haven't been able to do the get-togethers like they used to do, and they've been in it for years and years and years. But, so they do Zoom things now. They all get together, and they do things through Zoom, so... hopefully that'll change. So, in 4 days, the mask mandate is going to expire, and the legislature is putting a kibosh on Governor Herbert of Utah. No, it's Governor Cox. It was Herbert before. But anyway, they're basically saying, no, this has got to stop. These emergency orders aren't meant to be made like this. They have an expiration date for a reason. So anyway... for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives also be subject to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. All women must live under this curse during her sojourn in mortality, and by realizing the fact that it is still in effect, helps to explain the apparent inequalities and injustices towards women today. Real quick, before I go on, so if the curse was placed upon women, curse is lifted, then they're not subject to this anymore, right? Well, my wife and I have had our second anointings, and we have come above the curse. So I am equal. I'm an equal partner with her. I don't boss her around, and I don't, and she doesn't boss me around. But we live equally with one another, and each of us take care of the family as we serve one another. I don't know, it makes her marriage better that way, and I don't know, we serve one another, right? I think that's the best way to do it, but I just think it's interesting, because, like, they say, well, this is the curse of women. Well, what about women who have had their second anointings and have had the curse removed from them? Does that still apply? I don't think it does. I'm pretty sure it doesn't. And anyway, the way my wife and I live, we serve one another. So, all right. There is a curse upon a woman that is not upon the man, namely that her whole affection shall be towards her husband. And what is next? He shall rule over you. So my wife's affection is totally towards me and me towards her. Like, I've noticed the longer we've been married, the more she just wants. Well, it's always been like this, but I think more so now today, because for those of you that don't know, my wife and I were strangers when we got married. Neither one of us wanted to be married to anyone ever because of really bad experiences that we both went through. And we were not looking for marriage or dating or anything else. But we did become friends in a chat room online, and we would just talk a lot. And let's see, it was May 28th of 2012. God told me to call her up. I never talked to her before, but I did have her phone number because we used to text. I lived in Florida at the time, and I would text pictures of the beach and, you know, what I was doing. And I worked on a directional drilling crew, and I also worked for this guy who owned one city block of St. Petersburg, who owned tons of dance clubs and restaurants. And in the middle of the block was a place called Janice Landing, which they would have concert venues there. So I saw Cheap Trick there, actually got to the leader of the band for Cheap Trick actually bought us pizza, and I got to drive the limo around. And that was fun. And it was really fun. I miss St. Petersburg. So since I worked for the guy that owned all those places, and when we didn't have directional drilling, he would request me to come help him with things. Like, everybody on the city, in the city block, knew my name. And so me and my friends used to go to these dance clubs and jazz clubs and, like, restaurants and stuff. And they would have the velvet rope in the line where you'd stand to get in and whatever. And my friends and I would walk up to the velvet rope, and they would always undo it. And they'd be like, "Good evening, Mr. Lichtenwalter. How many are in your party today?" And I never had to make reservations for anything. It was freaking awesome. And my boss was, like, uber rich. So he had, like, this big old yacht that he would park out there on the bay just off of St. Petersburg. And it was fun. And, like, I lived less than a mile from downtown, so we used to walk downtown and just have fun, and then walk home at night or go to the beach or doing whatever we wanted. Anyway, so I used to, like, text her and show her the things that I was doing, and I was having fun with my friends. And one day, God told me to call her, and I called her. And I'm like, "Hi, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. So I don't know why, but God told me that I need to call you and tell you some things." And she's like, "Okay." And I started talking, and God basically used my mouth to deliver her a message. Instead of speaking straight to her, he used me to speak straight to her. And what's interesting is 2 hours before that, my wife had been crying and asking God why all this stuff happens, and all these questions that she had, and she was really upset, and she was begging God, you know, it's not fair. I do everything that I'm supposed to do. And my ex, who should be in prison, I think he was sentenced to like 40-something or 60-something years, like, they had to declare a mistrial. And my wife didn't want to go through all the trauma of the grand jury and all that crap again. So she said, "Okay, well, if he pleads the lesser charges and they put an ankle monitor on him and he can't get me, then I'll drop everything and he can just do whatever." And so he gets out of prison, They don't go through with the charges because she doesn't want to have to go through the grand jury and all that again. And she found out after she left, she broke all ties off with everyone. Well, after she left, one of her best friend that lived in the area in upstate New York that they lived, he married her best friend, and she had found that out. And that threw her through a loop because she knew what he had done to her. But people were like, no, he would never do anything. He was the nicest guy ever. And like, you know, and then when he comes into the picture with her, he convinced her that Kim's just crazy. She just made things up to take my, you know, my children and all of this and that. And so the eldest two were born. They're not my children, but I've raised them since they were 3 and 6 with my wife, Kim. So anyway, so she was really upset, and she was asking God all these questions. She's like, why can he do all these things, and then he's with someone, and I'm alone doing all this by myself as a single mother? And she started demanding things from God. And she demanded, she's all, I want my eternal companion. I'm supposed to have the blessings. I'm obedient. I'm doing everything that you've asked me to do. So why don't I have a husband? And I called 2 hours after, like, she finally calmed down. And I told her all the things. I answered all the questions that she was asking God. And at the end of the conversation, after I hung up the phone with her, and it was really long, and it was very spiritual for both of us, God told me to take her as my wife. And I said, Heavenly Father, I've had so many people that have told me that I'm supposed to be their husband, and I always look at them like they're crazy, like, you know, like, I don't know, I just, it seems like Mormon people, it's more Mormon men that do this, but women do it too. Like, I'm supposed to be your wife or whatever, and I'm always like kind of skeptical because of all the experiences that I've had. And I said, Heavenly Father, if she asks me, but I'm not going to ask her. So anyway, 3 days later, she calls me and she says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but God told me to ease your burden and give you children. And I said, I know. Heavenly Father told me to take you as a wife. And we're like, okay, well, I've never Zoom chatted with her or Skyped or anything. It, up until that point, that was the second time we talked in person. Like, not in person, but on the phone. Everything before that was either a chat room or a text. So we're like, I guess we should get to know each other. Anyway, so we got to know each other. I think it was like June 1st we talked the second time or something like that. And I flew up on June 30th from Tampa International Airport to LaGuardia, and then from LaGuardia to Birmingham, I think it was, up in Vermont. She picked me up, and we met each other, and I met my son Emmett, who's now 15, and I met my daughter Lydia, who's now 12, and I met all of her family that were very skeptical. And not very nice, but kind of nice, but, you know, like talk behind your back kind of nice. Anyway, and then we drove from upstate New Hampshire, like, and we lived like 50 miles from Canada, or maybe it was less than that, 30. I don't remember. Anyway, but I met some more of our family in New York, and we drove down to North Carolina, and I met a bunch more of her family. And then we drove down to St. Petersburg, where I lived. And 20 days later, we were married on June 20th of 2012. So 20 days after meeting her in person. We did not know each other, but we both loved God, and we both got confirmation of the Spirit. And we both trusted God, and he said that we should do it, and we both knew it, so we did it. And so when I gave everything up down in Florida, and just packed the car. I packed my car, and she packed up her van, and we went to New Hampshire. Well, we actually went to North Carolina, where we ran out of money, but luckily we were at her sister's house, and I was able to do a job cutting trees down and make enough money for us to get the rest of the way back to her house. So, that's how we got married, and we were strangers, and I moved into a house that was hers. And it was kind of stressful, but we made it work. And over the years, like, she has grown in love with me more and more, and me with her. So, let me see here. Hold on. She's trying to text me, and I'm like, what are you trying to text me? Okay, so anyway, that's how my wife and I got together. And I don't even know why I needed to say that. Oh, well, whatever. Let's see here. Oh, my gosh. This is why I don't like texts. Because as soon as I get a text, it screws up the whole thing with my reading, and now I have no idea where I'm at. Okay, I know I said I was on 175 at one point. I will be right back. If I just get off the line, it'll stop the recording process on the iTunes, and it's going to take me a minute to find this, and I don't want a bunch of dead air, so I'll be right back. Okay, I figured it out, so we're back. All women must live under this curse during her sojourn in mortality, and by realizing it is still in effect, helps to explain the apparent inequalities and injustices towards women today. Brigham Young explained this on many occasions, four of which are included here. Quote, "True, there is a curse upon the woman that is not upon the man. Namely, that her whole affections shall be towards her husband. And what next? He shall rule over you." And we're on page 176 for those of you who are reading along. "But how is it now? Your desire is to your husband, but you strive to rule over him. Whereas the man should rule over you. Some may ask whether that is the case with me. Go to my house and live, and then you will learn that I am very kind and know how to rule." Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 57. I was just thinking about this in my mind. So I think there's, like, when I'm reading, I've got a ton of things going on in my head, just tangents and stuff. And I'm like, okay, I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I'm going to ignore that one. Okay, I'll put that one. Okay, that one. So this is one. So you know how I was talking about my wife and I have received our second anointings, and we've been removed from the curse, and that we live in an equal partnership where we serve one another. I think I'm still under the curse because I work a lot. By the, you know, part of the curse of men was that you'll by the sweat of the brow. And I don't necessarily sweat because of the work that I do, but bouncing around in a semi-truck all the time and with my body the way it is, I am worn out. And I would like that part of the curse removed, please. But I think work is good. I've always been industrious and self-sufficient. Like when I was homeless, I never asked anybody. I never pandered or what they call it, panhandling. I never did that. When I was homeless in Florida, before I met my wife, I found out where the day labor places were. And luckily I had a car that I could sleep in. It was kind of cool. I had this red Hyundai Elantra hatchback. And I missed my car. I really missed my car. I want my car back, but it was beautiful. And I had a custom paint job done on it. And I had a cargo box on the top. And I had taken nice thick futon mattresses. And I took the cover off of them and I cut them to the shape of the inside of the hatchback with the rear seats folded down so it was all flat. And I used to sleep in it at night. And I used to go down to the beach and shower after work. And then every morning at 5 in the morning, I would be like one of the first people in line to get a temp job for day labor. And I would do manual labor jobs to get money. And I saved my money up until I got enough to get into a situation where I had a roommate situation. And then over the process of time, I was actually able to be the only one that lived there. And I took over the lease and I had a 3-bedroom apartment that was part of an old house that was built in like 1920 or something like that. And my house was, or my place was the upstairs place. And I had 3 bedrooms. And it was awesome, you know, but I never asked for money. But there was times when I didn't have money and I didn't have any work. And when I first got down there, and I was very upset because I knew God told me to rely on him and to trust him. And here I am with no money, no food, not sure what I'm going to do. And there was no work for a while. And I had no food. And I remember as I was just sitting there at a workforce place, like looking for a job, one of the social workers came over to me and he said, God told me that I need to give you this. And he put a $20 bill in my hand, and that would have fed me for 4 days. And it did. And whenever things were really bad for me, God would provide, and he provided everything for me. Back then, I was chosen to take over a management position in maintenance at a 55 and older mobile home community for like a month or a month and a half because the guy who was the regular guy, they hired me to do all kinds of maintenance work and stuff and through the temp agency. And they knew I was the best worker that they had. And he had to go on National Guard Reserve training or something. They were getting deployed for some reason for like a month or a month and a half. And so I was, and this is after I got this 3-bedroom apartment with no furniture, we had nothing. And it was a bad situation in that place at first, but it was shelter. So anyway, there was like seven of us living in this like 3-bedroom place, and oh my gosh, it was messed up. Anyway, but so I'm living there, and there's nothing, and I'm I'm doing this maintenance work at the 55 and older trailer park community, and it's interesting because, hold on, I am doing a radio show. What do you want? Okay, come in. So anyway, one of the things that happens at senior mobile home parks in Florida is people die. And they're usually from Wisconsin or Minnesota. Like, people from the Midwest like to come to the west coast of Florida. But their families don't want to get all their crap. So they just say, oh, just deal with it. And they, like, will have, they'll get the body or whatever, but they won't, like, they'll just leave everything. So after 30 days, they do the court order eviction of the dead person. And then 30 days later, we're able to take these big dumpsters in to the trailer park and just fill up everything into these big dumpsters. Now, Florida has a problem. They have tons of thrift stores, and old people die there, and there's no room in the thrift stores, and there's no room nobody wants, even though it's good stuff. So what happens is lots of stuff goes to the trash, to the dump. So I had my pick of anything I wanted, and I filled that old 1920 house that I lived in with antique furniture and with art and with different things. But when we left Florida, I left most of it there. In fact, I was inspired to my friend had two friends that wanted to move down from Cleveland, Ohio. And I said, okay, well, about a month or two before I even knew I was getting married, I didn't know. Anyway, I allowed them to come live with me, and it was nice. I it was fun. And it's kind of funny because one of them was this big, big, tall, thick black man that was flaming gay, and he was hilarious. And then this other guy, there's no words to describe him. And I miss them both. And we had a lot of fun together, you know. But when I left, I said, everything I have is yours except for the things I'm taking. And I left. And I started my new life, and I never looked back. And I miss my friends there. By the way, none of them were Mormons. There's not a big Mormon population in St. Petersburg. But I miss my friends there, and I really do miss going to the restaurants and the jazz clubs and stuff, and they'd be like, good evening, Mr. Lichtenwalter. How many are in your party today? And we'd, like, walk past the line like we were VIPs. That was awesome. But I do miss that. But now I live in this little podunk county with one stoplight. And I know I'm going off on tangents. If we get to 50% today, we'll be lucky of the reading. But I think it's funny. I have lived in Utah, Idaho, Nevada, California, Washington, Georgia, Florida, New Hampshire, and Japan. I've lived on all coasts, all corners of this country, of the United States of America, and I've been to the whole country. I've been to many places in Canada. I've been to some places in Mexico. I lived in Japan, Okinawa, Japan. And I ended up in Emery County, Utah. And let me tell you something about Emery County, Utah. There's one stoplight in the whole county. Just one. And I'm like, how in the world did I end up here? But this is where God told me to go in 2016. He said, leave the cities, leave populated areas, and go to Emery County and live your life there until it gets too dangerous to remain. And then he told me to go to another place, which is northwest of Lake Powell, and that that would be the place of safety while the burning happened in this country. So I'll remain here in Emory County, and this is a gathering place, by the way, but nobody gathers to this podunk place that nobody knows about. Anyway, but I love it down here, so I'm happy I'm here. It may be all well enough if a woman can attain faith to throw off the curse, but there is one thing she cannot away with, at least not so far as I am concerned, and that is, and he shall rule over thee. I can do that by causing my women to do as they have a mind to do. And at the same time, they do not know what is going on. When I say rule, I do not mean with an iron hand, but merely to take the lead, to lead them in the path I wish them to walk in. They may be determined not to answer my will, but they are not. But they are doing it all the time without knowing it. Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 195. The female portion of the human family have blessings promised to them if they are faithful. I do not know what the Lord could have put upon women worse than he did upon Mother Eve, where he told her, thy desire shall be to thy husband continually, wanting the husband. If you go to work, my eyes will follow you. If you go away in the carriage, my eyes will follow you. And I like you and love you. I delight in you, and I desire you should have nobody else. I do not know that the Lord could have put upon women anything worse than this. I do not blame them for having these feelings. I would be glad if it were otherwise, says a woman of faith and knowledge. I will make the best of it. It is a law that man shall rule over me. His word is my law, and I must obey him. He must rule over me, this upon me, and I will submit to it. And by so doing, she has promised that others do not have. Journal of Discourses, Volume 16, page 167. Or on page 177 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 3. They, speaking of Adam and Eve, were required to multiply and replenish the earth. And I will here say a word to the ladies. Do not marvel. Do not wonder at it. Do not complain at Providence. Do not find fault with Mother Eve because your desire is to have your husbands. Bear this with patience and fortitude. Be reconciled to it. Meet your afflictions and these little well, we might say, not very trifling, but still there are wants. For if we are desire only, that is necessary and can govern and control ourselves to be satisfied with that, it is a great deal better than to want a thousand things that are unnecessary, and especially to the female portion of the inhabitants of the earth. But there is a curse upon them, and I cannot take it off, can you? No, you cannot. It never will be taken from the human family until the mission is fulfilled, and our Master and our Lord is perfectly satisfied with our work. It will then be taken from this portion of the community and will afflict them no more. But for the present, it will afflict them. Journal of Discourses, Volume 15, page 13. Tollage also speaks of the time when women will be redeemed from this curse. Quote, the day is approaching when women shall be redeemed from the curse of Eve, And I have often thought that our daughters who are in polygamy will be first redeemed. Here is the curse. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Women will be redeemed from that curse as sure as the coming of tomorrow's sun. No more after this generation shall the civilized man rule over his mate, but they twain shall be one. And the sisters are looking for that millennial day. These are the wise virgins of the church, and their lamps are trimmed. And quote, Woman of Mormondom by Tulloch, page 506. But until that time arrives, when the curse is no longer in effect, Brigham Young advises the husbands to treat their wives as an angel would treat them. Journal of Discourses, volume 4, page 55. And counsel the wives that a man is not made to be worshipped. Journal of Discourses, volume 14, page 106. Other words of comfort come from Rodney Turner, who softened some of the harsh interpretations of the fall of Adam and Eve, presenting another way of looking at it. When he, speaking of Adam, accepted the forbidden fruit from his wife's hand and joined her in mortality, she incurred a debt of gratitude towards the priesthood, which she acknowledged by humble acceptance of God's judgment upon her. And in honoring her husband as her temporal lord, in placing her womanly affections upon him alone, and in becoming the mother of all living, she laid down her life for others as Adam had laid down his life for her. So she partakes of the fruit of mortality and she becomes mortal. Adam had not yet fallen. But he knew that she would be cast out of the garden. And he loved her. Partook of the fruit himself. And went with her willingly. And so when Eve's affections are upon her husband, that's why. Because he could have remained in his state and not had to deal with mortality. But he didn't. He partook of the fruit with her and fell and went with her out of paradise, out of the garden. Those women who do the works of Eve become in fact her eternal daughters. In emulating their ancient mother, they help to lift whatever curses and limitations the fall has afflicted upon them. Epilogue, Women and the Priesthood by Turner. Daniel H. Wells, who was an early church apostle, I believe, says, nevertheless, that happiness can be attained through a wife's righteous obedience to her husband. Quote, I say to you, sisters, seek to have confidence in your husbands and believe that they are capable of leading you. And when you seek instruction, believe them capable of giving it to you and be faithful, humble, and obedient to them. Their feelings should not be concentrated in you, but your feelings should be in them, and theirs should be in those who lead them in their priesthood, in the priesthood. Their feelings are concentrated in the Lord, their God, in what is ahead. And there is where they should be. You should be glad to see them step forward and walk onward in the path of their duty and not require them to devote themselves to you to the exclusion of things and duties of life which lie before them. As they progress and lead on, you will feel to travel in the same road. This is the order, and if the order is maintained in this thing, you will see the beauty of it And it will be a satisfaction to you and them to believe that your husband, he who is at your head, is progressing in the things of God. That should be satisfaction to you, and it will be if you are inspired by the right spirit and feeling. In this way, you will have happiness and see the good time and see good times. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 256. Even though the curse be removed from women, there is still a patriarchal order that continues from this life to the next. The order of heaven places man in the front rank, hence he is first to be addressed. Women follows under the protection of his counsel and the superior strength of his arm. Her desire should be unto her husband, and he should rule over her. I will here venture the assertion that no man can be exalted to celestial glory in the kingdom of God whose wife rules over him. And as the man is not without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord, it follows as a matter of course that the woman who rules over her husband thereby deprives herself of the celestial glory. Orson Hyde, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 258. An encouraging word in conclusion printed here are two beautiful sentiments expressed for the encouragement of women from the pen of Eliza Roxy Snow. Inspiration, if not revelation, was the source of such tributes to honor and glory the woman. The first is part of an article entitled, addressed to the sisters. Excuse me. It is because I love my sisters and desire to see them maintain their position that God intended to attain and fulfill that I now address them. It is woman's... Oh, here we go. My wife is... Hello?
Hi, I'm back.
Hello? Oh, you're on the show.
Yep, that's okay. I'm ready to drive back now, so... I can be on the show.
Okay. Hurry up and come back so I can get ready for work.
And the good thing about it is all of your stuff is still in the car, so you don't have to do that.
Yeah, except for the stuff Emmett's doing downstairs.
Yeah. Also, I got you some broccoli that you didn't have yesterday. And
Is it with ranch dressing?
I bought a whole ginormous thing of ranch dressing.
Awesome.
Yep, and I got you tomatoes because I know you liked them with salt the other day, so I got more of those if you want to do that.
Oh, yeah, I do want to do that. I love tomatoes with salt.
So, yeah, we're good. I have to let Emmett know that he needs to grab some containers maybe.
What was my blood pressure the other day? 117 over 71.
Yeah, so salt is okay.
So I was like, I need salt and I need tomatoes. Excuse me. Let's see here.
Oh, also okay. I got you mini peppers, okay?
Okay. Thanks for that.
Vegetables, trying to vegetable you.
Oh, okay. All right. I'm going to keep on reading here, so let's see here. It is woman's honorable privilege to be queen of a mighty realm. This is Eliza R. Snow Kim. Mighty in minute, her kingdom cometh not with observation. Her subjects are the Lilliputians of the earth. I don't know what a Lilliputian is. And their moral statutes will be pygmy full grown. What's pygmy full grown? pygmy? I don't know. Or colossal. Eliza R. Snow was a poet, and she used words that I do not know. Let's see. According as her laws are wise, judicious, and in love, she controls or ought to the elements of life, the germs of future glory and exaltation, the rudiments of angelic life. It is her province to mold, to train, to nurture, to support, to feed, to enlighten, to sow seed into the precious mind of infancy and youth. What more noble destiny would she desire? Is she not working for eternity? Most assuredly, and her work is for exaltation or condemnation. Can she do this in her own strength? Certainly not. Let her remember, if she goes to the fountainhead of wisdom and asks, she shall receive to all that ask in sincerity. God giveth wisdom liberally and upbraideth not. Many of the great men of the earth who have risen to eminence and power have pointed to their mothers, who by their judicious management of their youth, the training of their infant minds, and the precious seed, under God they were enabled to cast into their minds, they became great. Shall not such instances urge women to feel her responsibility, to consider the end of her creation? Oh, most noble is her work, mighty for her responsibility. Her first act of government must be self. She has many a battle to fight to conquer that troublesome little empire, her own heart. But this must be accomplished. The fountain must be good, or cannot support the superstructure. The fountain must be pure, or its streams can never fertilize the young plants that they are destined to renovate and invigorate. The first thing she must learn and then teach is humility, the next obedience. If she wishes to conquer well, she must stoop to do so. Her soul is large enough for all her Maker intended her for, and she was made to be a helpmeet for man. These words are penned with the sublime brevity of Scripture, but they form a compendium of woman's positions, of woman's duties, and of woman's exaltations. Brief as they are, they stand as a text to the discourse that would fill every sheet of this star. But that is not for me. A woman really carries out her destiny. She is truly a heroine. If she desires greatness, she has it. I will prove it. Women's sphere is in the secluded domestic dreams of life, beyond which her name is unheard and unknown. Excuse me. But is he only a hero whose name resounds through the world as the herald of battle and bloodshed? In the eye of misjudging world, such may be such. But when the partition wall is broken down, that shuts out the mortal from the immortal, when the scales fall off of the human eye and the veil is removed from the human heart, then shall many an obscure individual stand forth as the sterling soldier of Christ, and many shall be abased whose proud banner flaunted over the battlefield of human glory, but who forgot to enlist themselves under the banner of the great captain of their salvation and disdain to fight in the ranks of the Christian warfare. Is there no heroism in the daily hours, struggles of the battle of life to do our duty in the situation of life in which we are placed, in the untiring efforts to bear upwards towards the light of truth and to keep straight in the narrow way that leadeth unto life, to press on through evil report and good report, to do our duty to the wayward as well as to the kind and gentle, to be patient, to preserve, to endure, to be gentle, to be disinterested, to press on in the path of rectitude, not for the praise of men. Often no eye but God beholds the inward struggle, and the secret strife of flesh and spirit But because the soul's eye is resting on the glorious promise, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. What is heroism, if this or something of this is not a definition of it? Then I will assume that I have established the fact that every true woman, one who has learned to govern herself and so become fit to govern others, and is swaying her scepter according to the law of her sovereign, is a heroine. For they must be ignorant indeed to do what not, to do not, ignorant indeed who do not know that this is but a faint outline of her struggle through her life. Her name will be emblazoned on no earthly scroll of fame. Her brow may be bound by no cornet of bay or laurel, or diadem of gorgeous gems. But I know it is traced by the recording angel in the heavens and sealed with the signet of the eternal. Oh, my sisters, let us again revert to the words, women have made, was made a helpmeet for man. Let us ponder these words upon our hearts. Man is the delegate of God, woman for his honor and glory. Then the more glorious she is, the more honor she can confer upon him. God is the father of all, my sisters. Let us pray that he will give us wisdom, that we may ever act as becomes the wives, mothers, and sisters of the servants of God, that we may truly be a crown and an honor to them, and that we may stand side by side with them as the sons and daughters of the Most High, and conjointly roll on the great work of these last days, that having been fellow laborers in the vineyard of the Lord, we may together inherit the glories of his kingdom. When the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Millennial Star, Volume 13, page 359 through 360. Eliza again counseled her sisters in the gospel, quote, and we're 75% done, so I'm going to just push for it and see if we can get done. To be sure, we have many of the crosses of life, but what do we meet for them for? Are they for our own good and benefit, or do we meet them all as Zion for Zion's sake? Do we let Zion take full possession of our desire or our ambitions? We have self all absorbed in interest of the work of God. We are here to perform duties and to do our part towards establishing God's kingdom. We, my sisters, have as much to do as our brethren have. We are to work in union with them. Paul the Apostle anciently spoke of holy women. It is the duty of each one of us to be a holy woman. We shall have elevated aims. If we are holy women, we shall feel that we are called to perform important duties. No one is exempt from them. There is no sister so isolated and her sphere so narrow, but what she can do a great deal towards establishing the kingdom of God upon the earth. God bless you, my sisters, and encourage you that you may be filled with light inasmuch as you are wise stewards. You will find time for social duties because these are incumbent upon us as daughters and mothers in Zion. By seeking to perform every duty, you will find that your capacity will increase and you will be astonished at what you can accomplish. You, my sisters, if you are faithful, will become queens of queens and priestesses unto the Most High God. These are your callings. We have only to discharge our duties, and by our labors will be passed, and our names will be crowned with everlasting honor and be had in eternal remembrance among the saints of the Most High God. Woman's Exponent, Volume 2, September 1873. John Taylor had great appreciation for his sister saints and paid the following tribute to them. Quote, "Now crowns, thorns, and exaltations and dominions are in reserve for thee in the eternal world. And the way is opened for thee to return back into the presence of thy heavenly Father, if thou wilt only abide by and walk in a celestial law, fulfill the design of thy creation, and hold out to the end, that when mortality is laid in the tomb, you may go down to your grave in peace. Arise in glory, receive your everlasting reward in the resurrection of the just, along with thy head and husband. Thou will be permitted to pass by the gods and angels who guard the gates, and onward, upward to thy exaltation in celestial world among the gods." "To be a priestess queen unto thy heavenly Father, and a glory to thy husband and offspring, to bear the souls of men to people other worlds, as thou didst bear with thy tabernacles in mortality. While eternity goes and eternity comes, and if you will receive it, lady, this is eternal life. And herein is the saying of the Apostle Paul fulfilled, that the man is not without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. "That man is the head of the woman, and the glory of the man is the woman." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. "Hence thine origin, the object of thy creation, and thy ultimate destiny, if faithful. Lady, the cup is within thy reach. Drink then the heavenly draught and live." The Mormon, August 29, 1857. "The path to exaltation is straight and narrow, but the promised blessings, powers, and glories of heaven are attainable. In their fullness, they can be received only through the marriage of a righteous man and woman or women, as they share those covenants in the holy priesthood. If a woman wants to hold the priesthood, she should be married to a man who holds and honors it. If she is married to a man who does not have it, she should help him acquire it. Today, the true priesthood is hard to find. With all the sins of the saints, the changes in ordinances and ordinations, and giving priesthood where it does not belong, the real priesthood is becoming more and more difficult to locate. As early as 1846, Brigham Young prophesied of these present-day perils. The council requested me to give them instructions. I told them that unless this people would humble themselves and cease their wickedness, God would not give them much more teaching, nor would it be long until the priesthood will have been hunted down by those who now call themselves saints. Manuscript History of Brigham Young, pages 476 through 477. It's also been reprinted in Sermons and Writings by Pioneer Press, Volume 1, page 99. Men and women often try to find a shortcut method of receiving the blessings and promises of the priesthood. But the holy priesthood is not received by picketing, public pressures, or because of social stature, sex, or race. It is acquired through righteousness, through trial and test, and by walking towards the straight and narrow path of obedience to eternal laws, ordinances, and principles the Lord has restored in this dispensation. President John Taylor spoke of the blessings that result from such righteous living. Quote, and we're on page 185, so we're almost done. All right, John Taylor said, "Oh, if we could comprehend the glory, the intelligence, the power, the majesty, and the dominion of our Heavenly Father, if we could contemplate the exaltation, the glory, and the happiness which awaits the righteous, the pure, and the virtuous, of those who fear God, even the saints of the Most High, if we could comprehend the great blessings that God has in store for those people that fear Him and observe His laws and keep His commandments, we should feel very different from what we do. But then we do it, but then we do not. The Lord has brought us from among the different nations, that He may be educated in the things of the kingdom of God. He has conferred the holy priesthood for that purpose." Journal of Discourses, volume 22, page 315 and 316. Questions still remain unanswered regarding the priesthood and women's relationship to it. But we do know that a righteous LDS woman, in connection with her husband, to whom she has been sealed by priesthood authority, can enjoy the birthright, powers, blessings, rights, privileges, and gifts of the priesthood. She is indeed the most blessed among women. As Eliza R. Snow so beautifully penned about Latter-day Saint women, quote, "They occupy a more important position than is occupied by any other woman on the earth. Associated as they are with apostles and prophets inspired by the living God, with them sharing in the gifts and powers of the holy priesthood, participating in those sacred ordinances without which we could never be prepared to dwell in the presence of the holy ones." End quote. Positions and Duties, Woman's Exponent, Volume 3, page 28, July 15, 1874. And that is the end of the reading for today. And when we come back in tomorrow, we are going to be in Holy Priesthood, Volume 4. Let me just go look at that real quick. I haven't really looked at Volume 4 yet. Kim?
Yep.
Hi.
Hi. I am now within seeing distance of the house.
Okay. Yeah, I gotta get off the radio show and get dressed and put socks on and
okay.
Don't drive off the road. I don't want to have to put another cross up out there.
Okay.
Anyway, it looks like Holy Priesthood Volume 4 is the history and law of plural marriage. And it starts off, we have got to observe it. Speaking of plural marriage. It is an eternal principle and was given by way of commandment and not by way of instruction. Joseph Smith, Contributor, Volume 5, page 259. Preface. Many volumes have been written by both LDS and non-LDS authors on polygamy or plural marriage. The subject has been approached from about every angle imaginable. But this book considers it from the aspects of being a law of the Holy Priesthood. Also included are brief histories about many difficult nations, cultures, and individuals who have benefited from its practice. Polygamy has been lived by people throughout the world for a variety of reasons. It is interesting to know that many benefits, other than spiritual, can be derived from such a lifestyle. However, as a doctrine of the priesthood, the primary considerations are the spiritual and temporal blessings that come from living the law in righteousness and godlike manner. Let's see here. Yeah, that's the introduction. I'm not going to read too much of that because I don't want to. So the chapters are A Search for Truth, Adam and Eve. Adam brought one of his wives. Then we're going to talk about the Romans and the law that they created with monogamy, the Africans and a variety of polygamous cultures. We'll talk about the Hindus and Indian law change from polygamy to monogamy. We'll talk about Islam and the polygamous solution in Abraham. We'll talk about the Hebrews and the blessings of Bible progenists. The Jews, polygamy increases their population. We'll talk about the Nephites and polygamy not for the wicked. We'll talk about Christians and Christ fulfilled the law. We'll talk about Catholics, polygamy against secular and ecclesiastical law. We'll talk about the Munsters and that defended polygamy with their lives, and the Reformers, polygamy more secret than public. And then we'll talk about America, a land of righteous or religious freedom. Then we'll talk about the Mormons, the restoration of plural marriage, and then the conclusion, a principle, ordinance, covenant, and law. So that's what we're going to be starting on tomorrow, Chapter 1, and Chapter 1 will be A Search for Truth. So, Kim, is there anything else that you would like to say before I end the program for today? Kim?
Nope, I'm good. I'm just trying to get the car cleaned out.
Okay. I will I'll do the music, and I'll be down in a minute. Okay? All right. Cue the music. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye. It says it's doing it, but I don't hear it. I don't know. If it's playing and I can't hear it, then I don't know what to say. I'm just going to mute it, and if it plays, it plays. Anyway, I like listening to the music, though. It's my favorite. Oh, seriously? No, it's playing a different one. What is going on here?
I am Mark Lichtenwalter, the second witness.
That's another recording. I haven't played it in a long time.
Father, in fact. I did see our father in the flesh in the spring of 2003. And this
that's
is,
all true.
Samuel.
Yeah, I'm Samuel Warren Schaefer, also known as Frederick. I have gotten lots of experience. I've had lots of experiences with spiritual things that have led me.
He is a fallen prophet.
Joining forces with.
Oh, there it is. Thank you for listening, everyone. Have a good night.